Man, it's a blessing as you were singing to just look around the congregation and be thinking, be reminded of how God is answering prayer in each of our lives, how he's working in our hearts and lives, and as we can sing together hymns of praise to him. And this last song, Yield Not to Temptation, easier said than done sometimes, right? And yet I love how this hymn reminds us that it's not in our own power, not our own strength. Who must we look to? To Jesus. Look to God, yes, look to God, look to Jesus, because he is the one who has the power. He is the one who has the grace that we sang about, that grace that is greater than our sin. And so I pray that as we come to God's word this morning, as we turn to Romans, we will be looking to Jesus and looking to God's word to help us, to encourage us as we live for him. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in there in the pew in front of you. But if you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's page number 943 in the Pew Bible. In your bulletin, there is a couple things I failed to mention this morning. There's a pink sheet of paper in your bulletin, which is a prayer sheet. Thank you for praying for one another. Please continue to pray for one another throughout the week. We try to update that as best as we can each week as we meet on prayer meeting at Wednesday and as we hear other requests throughout the week. But in the back of the bulletin as well, there's a half sheet of paper that could be a help to you as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of passages, Lord willing, today. We're going to start in Romans chapter 6 as we consider what it means to be brought from death to life. To be brought from death to life. Perhaps you know of a story of someone who was scientifically or clinically dead. They had passed away, their heart had stopped beating. And then, in God's mercy and his grace, as physicians worked on them, that heart got beating again. And they were brought from death to life in that sense. And we thank the Lord for the physical bodies he gives us. But Paul here, as we come to God's word this morning, is not talking about physical death, and we've been brought from physical death to physical life. He's talking about how before we know Christ as our Savior, the minute we are born into this world, we are, though we're physically alive, we are spiritually dead. We are lost in our sin because of Adam's sin that has passed on to all of us, that he made very clear in Romans chapter 5. But that's not the end of the story. It doesn't have to be the end of the story. Through Christ, we can have eternal life through him. We can be saved from the power of sin if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, in his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, his blood that was shed on our behalf. As we sang even, grace that is greater than our sin, his blood that was shed for us. Nothing else could save us. We can't wash away our sins with enough water. We can't wash away our sins with enough good works. We need the blood of Christ and only the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God who is without sin, and he stepped in our place. And so we've been going through these important truths of the gospel in Romans. And Romans, as we're looking at it, are seeing how God, through this book, clarifies what salvation is and what it's not. And also it applies. And in chapter 6, we're seeing some of that application. If you are a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then the Apostle Paul is saying, then this is how we must live. This is how we must think and how we must live for the glory of God. So this morning, there's an important phrase we'll see in verse 13, but we're going to start actually back in verse 1, if we could. Let's start back in verse 1. I want to get the context of how we come to this first section. I know it's a little longer, but I'd like to start in verse 1, read down through verse 14, as this finishes this first big half of chapter 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14 this morning, but you see, I hope you can see how they flow out of this overall question that was asked, and we'll look at again how this is laid out in verse 1 through 14. But in verse 1, this misguided question, should we just keep sinning because God's grace is greater than our sin? And Paul's like, no, God has shown you his grace so that you can live for righteousness. You can live for his glory. Let's pray that God would help us understand his word and not just know it in our minds, but see its truths lived out in our day-to-day living. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time as we gather together that we can study your word together. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your undeserved kindness to us. We who are enemies of God for the minute we come into this world because of our sin. And yet we thank you, Lord, as we hear in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still lost and helpless, that Christ died in our place. And thank you for your love that you have so richly poured onto us. We thank you that you have so loved the world that you gave your only special, unique, begotten Son so that whoever will believe in you should not perish in sin, but can have everlasting life through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that you help the words that I speak to be clear and accurate to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each one of our hearts here. God, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know that if they were to die today, if they would go to be with the Lord in his heaven, in his kingdom, or if they would go to hell, I pray that today you would save them from their sins if they are not sure. Or if they know that they are far from God and lost in sin, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray that whatever work your Spirit desires to do in our hearts, that Father, we would not fight it, we would not resist it, but rather we would embrace this work as difficult as it might be, knowing that your will is always good, your truth will always reign, and your grace is always perfect in our lives if we will follow and obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we come to God's word this morning, again, we are at the very end of this first big section. And on your half sheet of paper, if you wanted to look there briefly, we've gone over the structure a little bit of Romans chapter 6. But we see it, verse 1 began with this question, should we continue in sin that grace can abound? And we find that this is really a misguided question. Paul raises this question because it was a question that was either being talked about in the church in Rome, or it was at the forefront of some of these people's minds as they were trying to understand what it means to live as a Christian. And it's a misguided question because there was a false teaching going around, or a false view of God's grace in the church, it seems, that you can be saved, and once you're saved from your sin, you're not going to hell, so now you can live however you want. And sadly, that view has become very prevalent throughout many churches in America today. But here, Romans 6 says, no, you are saved not just to get you out of hell and into heaven. You are saved to live for God's glory now and forever in his kingdom and in heaven. And so Paul begins, and oh, this question, as you look back in Romans 5, verse 20, why would someone ask such a question? Well, if you look back in your Bible, and over on the screen here, Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, or where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So this is where they say, well, should we continue in sin that so grace can abound? Ah, don't forget verse 21 of chapter 5. Why does God have his grace abound in our lives? Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, and we're going to see this reign terminology in our passage this morning, where sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through, what's the next word? Righteousness. Not sin, not unrighteousness. We are saved by God's grace, so now we can live and live righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, when he answers in chapter 6, in verse 1, where he says, verse 2, by no means, or maybe your translation of the scripture says, God forbid, or may it never be. It's a very strong way. No, no, as Christians, we don't live for sin. We live for God, and we live for his glory. And so he begins a long rebuttal, a Christ-centered rebuttal, rebuttal to this question, and he's going to focus people on Christ. Just like our song said, looking unto Jesus, he will help us, he will guide us. He wants us to look how Christ died in our place. And why did he die? So that we can be forgiven and freed from the power of sin. So we don't need to sin. We are not under its dominion. We must live for God. So we've gone through this. We've taken our time looking at this rebuttal, and it goes from verse 2 down to verse 14, where we are today. He begins by saying that opening statement in verse 2, and for sake of time, we won't go there, but it's very well laid out. After he makes an opening statement, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, or he has some more questions along with that. Do you not know that all of us who identify with Jesus Christ, who are in Christ, that we have been baptized, submerged in Christ, here not water baptism, but when you put our faith and trust in Christ, you are in Christ. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You have been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. You're in him. And he says, how can we continue in sin willingly? No, that's not our new life. And then he begins making some additional statements from verse 4 down through verse 10. And we've been walking through those. And last week we stopped at his first command in verse 11. If you look back at verse 11 in your copy of the scriptures, it says, so you also must consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says you need to think correctly. You need to correctly think about your position in Christ and realize that you are dead to that old way of living. You are not controlled by sin anymore. You need to be controlled by Christ in the way that you live. And then verse 12 and 13, there's three more commands. So we're going to begin by looking at these exhortations and commands, and then Paul has a closing statement in verse 14. So we're near the end of this first section of chapter 6. This morning we are entitling our message, Brought from Death to Life. We get that right out of the text in verse 13. It says, you who have been brought from death to life. Thank God if you're in Christ. You are no longer under the power of sin and death, but now we are under the power of Christ, and we get to live forever with him, through him, and for him. This morning, as we come to God's word, I would encourage us with this thought, and this might seem so obvious by now, but it's so very important, and it's so clear. And maybe it even seems, Pastor Sam, are you teaching Sunday school this morning? But I'm thankful that even in Sunday school, whether it's little children Sunday school or whether it's older adults, the message is the same. Live for the glory of God. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's the same foundational truths. And I would encourage us this morning to see from God's word that Christians of all age, if you are a Christian, Christians must live righteously rather than sinfully. And when I was even writing this out and preparing this message, I thought, it seems so basic, but it's so important. Because as basic and foundational as this is to our life as Christians, it is hard to do in a world that is lost, that is consumed by sinful living rather than any aspect of righteousness. So this morning, we want to look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. We're going to examine briefly together three important statements about Christian living and Christian decision-making. Do you realize how many decisions you already made this morning, whether you realize it or not? We were actually talking about that with some folks from friends walking in this morning. You know, why do we park in the parking spot we do? Or why do we put our shoes on the way that we do? Or why do we do all these things? And we make all kinds of decisions. And I'm not saying that we have to have a perfect purpose for each reason why, but we make a lot of decisions, don't we? We had to decide what we were going to wear today. We're going to have to decide if we were going to get out of bed or if we could get out of bed. We're going to have to decide if we were going to eat breakfast or if we were going to try to snag something here at church and Sunday school. We had all these different decisions. You're going to make many more today. For the Christian, pursuing God and his glory needs to be the foundation for all our decisions. And so as Christians, we are called to live righteously rather than sinfully. And so our decisions matter. And God knows our hearts. And so this morning, we want to begin by looking at verse 12. And we're going to see this first statement or this first reality is this. In verse 12, we can see that because Christians have been set free from sin's reign over them, here's the statement: Christians must not obey their physical body's sinful desires. Christians must not obey their physical body's sinful desires. Look at verse 12. Again, we'll read the text. It says, let not sin. This is a command. And more up to date, we might say, do not let sin. This is a command. It's a negative command. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. When there is a king or a ruler reigning over subjects, the subjects have to obey what that king or that ruler says. It's just how it works. When someone's reigning over you, they are in control. But Paul's point is, you have been freed through Christ from the reign of sin and death. You no longer are under the reign of sin and death, so don't live as if you're under the reign of sin and death. You are bought with a price. You've been saved through the precious blood of Christ, through faith in him. So he encourages us to not obey the physical sinful desires that our body will have. And that is the reality of living in a saved soul in a still a body that has a sinful nature in it in this world. One day we will receive a new body, a new mind, a new everything where there will be no sin nature anymore. But the reality is we are safe from the penalty of sin, but we still live in this world in a body that still has a desire, a temptations, sees temptations to sin. The words here are very powerful. Therefore, is right in the middle, verse 12, in light of everything he said up to this point, let not sin. There is a conscious decision that each one of us has to make. I want to look at that word obey in a minute, but that word reign, remember here, this is the picture of a kingdom. In Paul's day, they definitely knew what kingdoms were. Who was in power when Paul was writing this letter? He's writing to the church in Rome, the Romans. And it was an emperor, even greater than a king in that sense. He had an empire, and the Roman Empire stretched throughout the known world. And at this point in history, they were still advancing, still taking more peoples over into this empire, and you needed to obey what the emperor said because he was reigning over you. People would understand this very clearly. But Paul is saying, don't let sin reign over your mortal body, your physical body, because you are no longer under the reign of sin. So think of this word obey. I told you we turn real quick to a couple of passages. Turn if you go to Romans chapter 1, all the way at the beginning. We see this word obey at the very beginning, or the word obedience, same concept. And this word obedience, obey, at times can mean to be subject to. You obey a master who you're subject to. The reality is, as a Christian, we are not free to live for ourselves. We're free to live for Christ because now he is our Lord and master and God. And we need to obey him, not our former taskmaster of Satan. But look at chapter 1 and look at verse 5. This is Paul writing why he is entrusted with the gospel, why he is eager to preach the gospel. He says, through whom, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. So he says, here's why Paul has been made an apostle. This is why Paul was saved from his sin and then given this ministry, to go tell others how they can obey God. Do you ever think of that about the gospel? Many times I think of the gospel as, well, this is so I can be saved from my sin, right? So I can be saved from sin's punishment, and that's true. But the gospel is more than just save me from God's penalty. It's how you can obey God. You couldn't obey him before because you were lost in sin. Now you can live for his glory. You can have fellowship with him. You can know him as your heavenly father. You can obey him. You're not under the power of sin where you can't obey God. You can through faith in Jesus. This is right at the beginning of Romans. We kind of jump over it if we're not careful. But right at the beginning, this is why I'm here. And notice in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. Christians are still called to obey God. It's not just the unbelievers, it's Christians. So this is an important aspect of the Christian walk. Christians must not obey their physical body's sinful desires. We are called to obey Christ. Now turn to the very end of Romans. Go to chapter 16. Now, these are like two bookends. You think Paul's making a statement here. Now, it's going to be a while, and some of you are like, I wonder how long it'll be. We're only in chapter 6. But Romans 16, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll get here. But look at chapter 16, and we see here, oh, one second here. I'm in Corinthians, that's why. I'm like, this is not right. It's bad when you write down a reference, but it's bad when you're in the wrong book. Then you get really confused. Look at chapter 16. Let's start in verse 25. This beautiful doxology, this prayer of praise at the end of this letter, which we'll get to together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. Why has God revealed his word to us? Why did he send his son to die on the cross and rise again? Why has he sent apostles and prophets and his word? Why do we preach the gospel? To bring about the obedience of faith. So to believe in Jesus, to put your faith and trust in him, means that there is a commitment to obey him by faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why we are saved from our sin, to live for his glory. So when Paul here is saying, Romans 6, Christians must not obey their physical body's sinful desires, it's because that is what the gospel is all about. We get to obey God, and his way is far better. His commands are good. When God says no to this, it's for a good reason, for our good and for his glory. When he says yes, pursue this, it's for our good and for his glory. When Satan says, God, go ahead and do that sin, do whatever, it's not for our good, and it's definitely not for God's glory. It leads us to hell if we don't repent of that sin, if we are not following after Christ with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. For sake of time, well, let's turn there. We got to turn. These are good passages. Go to Acts chapter 6. I don't want to rush through this, and I don't want to talk too fast either, but go to Acts chapter 6. We're just going to read these, and I promise I won't preach on these. But notice as we see the gospel advancing through, Acts is about the early church beginning, how the church comes to be, how people believe in Jesus Christ, how they're saved from their sin after Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. And look at Acts chapter 6, notice the focus on obedience again. And loving obedience, not, oh, I have to obey, but we want to obey God when we're saved from our sin. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's the same phrase Paul says in the end of Romans, obedient to the faith. What's going on here? These are Jewish people who for all their years, and these are priests, who were leading the people they thought to worship God according to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And once they heard that Jesus Christ died, he's the perfect sacrifice for sin. You no longer have to follow this old way of looking forward to Christ coming with sacrifices. He is the perfect sacrifice. And notice, they come to Christ and they become obedient to the faith. The word of God, the faith. This is how it works. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, this is towards the back of the New Testament, after Hebrews and James. I didn't write down the numbers on here, I apologize. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, remember Peter the apostle, Peter the disciple, Peter the headstrong fisherman, who many times, like we often do, would have to insert his foot in his mouth right after he spoke, who was very outspoken. Well, there was a change that came to Peter. Remember, Peter had denied Christ 3 times right before he went to the cross? Peter was a sinner like you and me, and yet when he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, there was a change in him. And no longer was Peter the headstrong, brash, afraid at times disciple. He was now a transformed person through the gospel of Christ, and he was humble. When you read through Peter, if you didn't know Peter was writing, you'd be like, what changed in Peter's life? He says we should be willing to suffer for Christ rather than afraid to suffer for Christ, and we need to be humble. Look, if you would, at chapter 1 in verse 14. as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting here from the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:44. What is Peter saying here? God has saved you as his children to be obedient to his word. Obedience for the child of God begins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but it continues, and it's a beautiful relationship of obedience. And you know what also is a part of obedience for a Christian? When we sin, we confess that sin, we repent of it, and we keep going hard after Jesus. We don't just continue going down that pit hole of sin. When God's Holy Spirit says, hey, that's wrong, that's not in accordance with my word, then we say, oh, that's right, God, I'm not supposed to obey the lusts of my flesh and the sin of this world. God, would you forgive? And he graciously forgives, and we get back on track. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get back in our mindset and our way of life. But obedience, it is a crucial element of trust and obey. This is the message of God's word. Trust God, believe in him, and obey. And as the hymn says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. When we look there, for sake of time, we won't turn there for this one, but Romans 2, 5 and through 10, Paul talks about how those who refuse to obey God's word will be judged. And yet those who do good works, which means in that sense obeying his word, they will be saved through faith in Christ. But let's go back to Romans and look at chapter 5 again. In verse 18 through 19, because this is right in the context here, right before he talks about obedience in our passage. Speaking of Adam's sin versus Jesus' righteousness, okay? Romans 5, 18 through 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, this is Adam's trespass, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. At the bottom line, how was it possible for us to be saved from our sin? It was only through Jesus Christ obeying his Father's command to come to earth, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Philippians tell us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, that though he's in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself and became, what's the next word? Obedient, even to the death of the cross. Christ sets the example for us with his obedience, and now through him we can be made righteous so that now we can live as God's children in obedience to God. There is never a time when Jesus Christ does not obey his Father, and the same is the calling for Christians. Now, we cannot do it perfectly in this life. This is not a call to sinless perfectionism. Some people teach that, you know, if you become a Christian, eventually you'll get to the point in your life where you'll never, ever, ever sin again. I say, well, that's true after death, but that's not true in this life. And so that is why we have these passages like Romans 6 to encourage us. You don't have to give in to sin. You can pursue Christ. And the truth is, we don't have to sin. As a Christian, you do not have to sin. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. That's going to come up. But we do not have to sin because we are no longer under sin's reign. In Romans chapter 6, we just read verse 12. But look down where Paul's going with this. Look at verse 16. We're going to look at this a couple weeks down the road. But verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves as to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you're committed. So we're going to see this theme as we go on, and it's not just obedience robotic. Oh, I got to obey God's word. I got to read his Bible. I got to pray like a robot. It's obedience from the heart. God has given us a new heart, new desires, new purpose, new calling. So we think of Christians not obeying. We must not obey our physical body's sinful desires. I'd like to make some quick observations. First, without a right mindset, if we are not thinking correctly about Jesus, we cannot live correctly as Christians ought to live. This isn't just a mental struggle. I'm not trying to imply that if we just think correctly, then everything will be good. No, but it starts with thinking correctly about who Christ is. What did he say in verse 11, just before verse 12? So you must also consider yourselves, think correctly, that you as a Christian are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, because you are free from Christ. We need to think correctly. So if you are not studying God's word, if you're struggling with sin in your life, and if you are not reading God's word, then it just makes sense that we will struggle in our life in saying no to sin and yes to Christ if we're not reading his word, thinking correctly, and meditating on his truth throughout the day. So, Christians, do not think and live as if sin is still reigning over you. Because it's not if you're a Christian. Rather, obey. Obey Jesus Christ instead of obeying the sinful desires of your mortal body. If you want to jot these two references down and look them up later, Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, and it's the last part of this book, which is a discussion or a back and forth trying to figure out what ultimately is life all about. Because there's all this vanity all around us, all this this stuff that seems to have no purpose. What is life all about? At the very end, the author says, though this is the sum of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the soul or the whole duty of man. We have been created by God to have a beautiful relationship with him where we fear him. And fear here is the idea of being in awe of him, trusting him with our lives, and then obeying his word, keeping his commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said just straight out flat to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. We could say, if you love me, obey. This is what it means. And I know that many of us here, the majority of us here, I sense that we want to love God with our lives. So if we want to love God means to know him through his word, then to obey him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're an unbeliever, first I want to say, if you're honest about that, thank you for being honest about that. Because one of the worst things that some people will do is they'll pretend that they're a Christian, and when they know in their heart they're not. But if you're honest that you truly don't know Christ, then the reality is that sin is still reigning over you. And you are still, in a sense, a slave to the passions of your sinful body. You can't help but sin. But that doesn't have to be the end. The call in this passage to you would be to believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and be saved by his grace. Be saved to walk in newness of life. Romans 3:23 tells us that through Christ we can be saved from sin. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. He stood in our place on the cross by his blood to be received by faith. I would encourage you to believe on Jesus and be saved. Christians must live righteously rather than sinfully. Now we're going to move on quickly through these next two points. The second point that Paul says here is in verse 13. He says, Christians, because you have been brought from death to life, Christians must pursue righteousness before God in their daily physical activities. This just goes hand in hand. But look at verse 13. There's two commands here in verse 13. One positive, or one negative, one positive. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. There's a lot of words in here. What are you saying, Paul? Well, the first part here says, do not. These members here refer to our body parts. The parts of our body, our hands, our eyes, our ears, the part of our body that moves and acts and lives. He says, don't use your body parts to be an instrument for sin, for unrighteousness. You realize every time we sin, that takes place. And it's not just the outward body parts. I think it starts with our brain, with our heart, with our mind. He says, God has given you this body. Now in Christ, you can use it, but don't use it for sin. Use it for pursuing Christ. These instruments, the word instruments means something that we control and use for an intended purpose. That's why we call a musical instrument or a medical instrument, or a mechanic has different instruments to work on a car. We use these things to complete a function and to complete it well. Paul says, the Spirit of God says, don't use your body as an instrument for unrighteousness. Rather, here's the positive command, present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And those members, use them as instruments for righteousness. But notice in verse 13, what precedes using our body for God's glory? Present yourself to God. Before we can even think about living for God, we need to make sure that we are truly His. That we're truly believing in Christ, and we have submitted our lives, surrendered our lives to Him. And then we can use these bodies He's given us as instruments for righteousness. And this is the result. Notice there it is, our phrase, verse 13. Present yourselves to those who have been brought from death to life. This is our position if you're a Christian. You're no longer under the reign of sin and death. You've been brought into the beautiful reign of grace and life in Christ. So if that's true, then live this way. So we think of some observations here. I would just quickly say that through faith in Jesus Christ, every Christian has been brought from death to life. And that's a wonderful blessing, a wonderful truth. And this means that every Christian is called to live in light of such a glorious reality and a position in Christ. It's for you. It's not just for the Christians who've been saved for 20, 30 years, for the Christians who've been saved for 2 minutes, 3 minutes. All of us are called to live for the glory of God, and we learn together how to live for His glory as those who have been brought from death to life. What are these quarters doing up here? Money, I got people's attention. No, just kidding. Quarters. Whenever I see a quarter on the ground, I definitely want to pick one of those up. Pennies, well, even these days, right? You pick up pennies, dimes, nickels, anything you see, right? But whenever we'd see a quarter, you didn't see too many of those on the ground because the quarter was hard to drop out of your pocket sometimes. But there's always two sides to every coin. There's a heads and a tails. Remember as kids, we loved playing this and then trying to manipulate it to get the one thing you wanted. But to every side of a coin, there's two sides to a coin. There's two beautiful sides to verse 13. There is a positive side to living righteously. It's not all negative. I think far too long in some of our conservative circles, conservative churches, we focus so much on the negative that we left out the other side of the coin, the beautiful side of the coin. But you can live for Christ. Many times we would say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, out of good, loving hearts that wanted to honor God, but we left out the part, but you can live this way. And this is so much better when you see this beautiful opportunity before you. Why would you want to go there? We need to preach both sides of biblical separation. Separation from the world, but separation unto God. And so I would encourage us with this thought. There is a positive side to living for Christ. It's not all negative. We see here in the text, negatively, right off the fact, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We got that. But then also with the negative is the positive. But present yourself to God and your members to God as instruments. So this picture here is of presenting, like coming before a king, coming before one who rules over you and saying, this is what I want to give you as a gift to honor you. The way we honor God and show our love for Him is by obeying Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Paul's saying, why are you presenting your bodies if you're a Christian? Why would you go back to Satan and say, here you go, Satan, I want to live for you today or this moment? No, that's not what we're called to live. And it makes sense when we're sitting here, but when we get out in the world or even before we get out of the pew sometimes, oh, that Satan, he wants to tempt us because he knows he can't take away our salvation, but he wants to mess up our Christian life as much as he can. So that we won't be confused of what it means to live for Christ. Now, there's a positive and a negative side, but let's focus on the positive as we pursue not giving into sin. So really quickly, if you are a Christian, we must daily and consciously determine to use our physical body on every level, mental, physical, what we say, what we think, consciously determine to use our physical bodies for the righteous glory of God, rather than for the sinful glory of man. And we're going to do one of two others. You can't do both at the same time. Remember Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, you're going to hate one and love the other, but you're going to do one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon or sin, temptation. So we must make a daily and conscious decision. Also, just like a musical instrument can be played correctly or incorrectly, our boys are taking some music lessons. They've been doing that for a couple years now. And I remember taking some lessons growing up. And maybe you had an instrument. You remember the first time you tried to play that instrument? You realized very quickly, this instrument can be played correctly, but it can be played incorrectly. I can't hit the notes just right. All right? It sounds totally off key as we're learning. But hopefully as we learn this instrument, it starts to sound like it's supposed to sound. Just like a musical instrument can be played correctly or incorrectly, so too we can use our physical bodies correctly for God's righteous glory, or we can use them incorrectly by obeying our sinful desires. And Paul, the call here for Christians is to live out a symphony of worship. I can keep that instrument illustration going of a musical instrument. Live out a symphony of worship to God with your physical bodies. This is the call to Christians, rather than playing with sin and living a life that is out of tune with God, out of tune with God's grace, and is not harmonious, is unharmonious. That's actually a word. I looked that up. I don't use it, but unharmonious. I thought that's a Sam word, but no, it's actually a real word. Okay, good. Sometimes that works out. Your dad or mom ever create words sometimes that made sense but really weren't real words? Well, unharmonious is actually a word. Okay. But what Paul is saying here is don't live in disharmony, Christians. Continue in sin that grace can abound, that sounds like a totally out of tune person, and it is. Rather, may we live in tune by God's grace. And for unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever, the call is the same. Believe in Jesus, repent from your sin, so that you can be freed forever from the dreadful reign of sin. Christians must live righteously rather than sinfully. We have one more verse to cover briefly. In verse 14, we see that because Christians are no longer under sin's dominion, Christians must live righteously within the realm of God's grace. And we're going to come back to verse 14 as we enter into verse 15 next week, Lord willing. Because Christians are no longer under sin's dominion, that word dominion is a very strong word. We've seen it before in the passages already, that sin no longer, death no longer has dominion over Christ in verse 9. This word dominion is a strong word. It means to lord over, to have power over, to dictate terms of. And it also carries the idea that there is no opportunity for anyone to air their grievances or to let rebellion or turning away from this dominion. You're under the dominion of something. And here Paul says, sin will not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the reign of sin anymore. You're under the reign of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Under the law, it brings death and condemnation, but grace brings justification and life. And this is Paul's final statement. Notice this isn't a command. He just says it. If you're a Christian, sin has no dominion over you because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. So observation I would make from this one would be this. If you are a Christian, sin will not have dominion over your life. And we say, praise God. I can live for Jesus now. I don't have to say yes to sin. I'm freed from that, but this also means that if sin is dominating your life, and dominating is a strong word, it means that every part of your mind, every part of your body, every part of your life, it is a strong word that is overpowering your life. If sin is overpowering your life, then you are not a biblical born-again Christian. That is something that we have to be very clear on. This is not to cast stones. This is rather to look to God and say, God, help me live for your glory. And if I have no desire to live for God, or if I am giving great voice to sin in my life and even pridefully saying that this is sin and I'm a Christian and I'm going to do it, you're not saved. Because sin does not have dominion over you. It does not mean that Christians will not struggle with sin. No, we will war against it. Chapter 7 is all about that. There is a fight against sin, but there needs to be a fight, not a laying down and sin just controlling our lives. Sin will not have dominion over a Christian, praise God. Also, those who are under God's law are condemned, unrighteous, and dead in sin. Remember, what does the law do? The Ten Commandments, they point us that we need help. that we can't fulfill God's law perfectly. We are sinners. The law condemns, but those who are under God's grace, he says in verse 14, you're not under law, but under grace. Grace, those who are under God's grace are justified, righteous, and are alive to God in Christ. We are no longer dead in sin. So as we prepare to close, I would just say a word of application. Make your choice. Christian, make your choice. Choose either to live for Jesus Christ, or you're going to choose to live for yourself. You're going to choose either way. Remember all these decisions we make. Some decisions we don't even think about, but in all these decisions, are we choosing to live for Christ or choosing to live for self? But don't pretend to try to choose to do both at the same time, because it won't happen. It won't work. Some people have played the game for many years, and they think that one day they're going to stand before God and somehow they're going to pull the wool over his eyes. Many times, it gets very clear and apparent before they even are close to dying that they're playing a game. But even if someone were to sit in a pew and to go all their life and say, yes, I believe Jesus, and say all the right things, but in their heart, they're loving sin and they're doing things behind their back against God, at the end of the day, we will all give an account to God. Make your choice now. Choose to live for Christ. Don't choose to live for Christ, for yourself. Ken Collier, maybe you've heard this quote. This has stuck with me and I love it. It's a simple, succinct way. There's just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Every part of God's word is telling Adam and Eve, you're going to please God and worship him, or you're going to please yourself. They chose to please themselves. And sin now tempts us to always please ourselves. Christians must live righteously rather than sinfully. May we do so for the glory of God. May we ask him to search our hearts as we go to him and we live for him. I pray that there will be a struggle in our hearts and minds to want to choose God rather than choose sin. If there's a struggle there, praise God, because it means that he's working in your life and you have a desire to live for him. In a minute, we're going to sing. Let's close the word of prayer and let's pray that God would help us to live for his glory. If that means that you need to put your faith and trust in Christ and believe in him for salvation, and we encourage you, urge you, do that today. Don't wait another day. Don't say, I'll do that some other time. And Christian, if you are in Christ, make this your calling, your desire, your prayer. God, would you help me live for you? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, I pray that you would help us to live correctly, to understand that when you say shall not, that's what you mean. And may we, by your grace, pursue in a positive, wonderful way the glory of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.